Temptation. All of thinking about that from time to time, right? Being tempted by things. A lot of things we can be tempted by. Matthew 4, 1 to 11 is our text this morning. We're in the first Sunday in the season of Lent now. And in this season of Lent, a part of our focus is on Jesus' suffering and what he went through for us. And we might think of our own suffering too. And we might think of what Jesus did for us as we suffer as well. This first Sunday in the season of Lent is often the focus is on Jesus' temptation. That's where we begin this season. And this time our text is from Matthew. And as we go through this account of Jesus' temptation here in Matthew, we find a use of Scripture that follows well from last Sunday as we were thinking last Sunday about God's Scripture as being God's Word, inspired by Him. And when it's used correctly, it brings us God's grace, God's gift of forgiveness and healing and new life. Jesus has just been baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit for ministry. He heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." So we find Jesus' ministry having been started. We saw that text back at the beginning of Epiphany. But we heard the words again last week as Peter talked about the Mount of Transfiguration. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, began his ministry, he was immediately challenged by Satan. And that's the account that we have this morning. Matthew 4, 1 to 11 is our text. I'll invite you to stand as you are able. As I read that this morning, Matthew 4, 1 to 11, reading in Jesus' name. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word to us this morning as we think about what Jesus went through in his life and in particular in this temptation account. We thank you that he went through all of this for us. And as we consider the implications of what Jesus did and what he went through for our lives, I ask that you would guide us to hear and trust and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And I want to invite any of the kids that want to come up at this time. A little bit lighter today. Let's see, we have a few up here. All right. All right, come on up. All right. Well, as we get started here this morning, I want you not to do something. I want you to not turn and look at the elephant that's coming into this room right now. Are you guys tempted maybe to see if there's actually an elephant coming in? How about the dog? Do you think I maybe brought a dog with? No? How about an ant? Is there an ant coming in by the kitchen there? You don't know? You're not being tempted to look, though. Some of you are just staring straight at me to resist the temptation to look and see, right? Well, that was kind of a goofy temptation. I don't know if you were actually tempted to look and see, but are there ever things that come in our life, temptations, that to do something that maybe we shouldn't do? Maybe a sibling sticks their hand in a spot where it'd be really fun to just kind of slap it. You ever have that temptation? But they put their hand right there. What else could I do, right? Do you ever use that argument? Is it tempting sometimes to do things? Maybe if you know there's a treat somewhere in the kitchen that maybe you're not allowed to have right now, but you know where it is. Is it tempting to go try and get it and eat a cookie, right? Something like that. A lot of different temptations come at us in life. Some are little, we might think. Some are very big, but all of them, if we give in to the temptation to do something wrong, it is all a sin, right? And so one of the things that Jesus did he ever give in to temptation, do you think? He didn't, ever. And that's what we heard about one particular time, as I read it just now, and that's what we're going to be thinking about, how Jesus was able to stand up and not give in to temptation. And he did that for us. So that's what we're thinking about this morning, is what that means for us. Somebody had this picture here that kind of portrays Jesus being tempted. I think the spot is where he's up on the temple, maybe. So you guys can take those. All right. I'm going to share those over here. We got a few of you. There are some extras, so you can see who else wants some. Thanks for coming up, everyone. All right. Okay. Make sure not to trip on anybody here. Well, as I was thinking about this, and as I was thinking about Jesus being tempted here, one of the things that came to mind is if you've ever bought anything, anybody here ever bought? Yeah, we can all raise it. We've bought something, right? You might have seen sometimes, or maybe you've thought about, you know, is this thing that I'm buying reliable? Right? Will it do the job that it's intended to do, and will it last? Is it durable? Will it last? And sometimes, maybe you've seen some of those videos of, the one that's coming to my mind from long ago, it's kind of vague now, but I remember seeing, I believe it was like one of those toy dolls, you know, that the limbs bend. And like, if I remember right, there was a machine that tests it, and it just goes over and over and over again, forever. You know, I mean, not forever, but thousands of times testing to make sure that will bend and the toy won't break. Right, it's being tested for durability, and will it actually do things? So anything, any product we buy is tested like that. If it's a quality product, right? They test it. And now, what's amazing to me is some of those things they test them thousands and thousands of times for durability. But it seems like kids can pop the heads off anyway, you know, in just a few weeks after getting them. So I don't know how good that testing is. But we think about things being tested for durability. Will they do the things that the claim is that they will do? And as I think about Jesus being tempted here, there's an element of that here. Jesus has a mission to do. He is the chosen one. God said he is the beloved, the one who is beloved of God, to do the mission of God. He is well-pleasing to God, the well-pleasing one. Does he measure up to that? Will he go through the trials and testing and stand up as a durable, successful chosen one? Does he do it? Can he take our place? It's kind of like a durability test here. Led by the Spirit. This was ordained by God. This was not a surprise. Satan didn't catch him coming around the corner and say, aha, I'm tempting you now. He didn't do that. It was planned by God. He went into the wilderness for that purpose. Into the desert. If you've read through some of the Old Testament, some of the parts of the Bible, you might not be totally surprised at finding him going into a wilderness here. Things happen in the wilderness. Difficult things, but also seeing God's work often happens in a wilderness or in a solitary place as well, as Jesus would often go into places alone too. But here, he went to be tempted by the devil, by the tempter. The one who challenged our first parents, and they gave in. And we have been giving in to those temptations ever since. This is the one who opposes God always and in every way. In every place where he is opposing God. And those who are with him are opposing God in every way. And so now we see kind of like a face-off, a challenge here. After fasting 40 days and nights, Jesus is hungry, and we might think that's a little bit of an understatement. I think we can picture if you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, you're hungry. But the hunger applies to the first temptation that we find here. Now, a few things about this. 40 days is a very common number that we find, especially in the wilderness. We find that Moses was on the mountain receiving the law of God for 40 days as he was with the Israelites there in the wilderness. Elijah, traveling to that mountain, was on the road traveling there for 40 days as he had just witnessed God defeat the prophets of Baal by burning up the sacrifice on another mountain. He traveled for 40 days away, feeling alone, as the queen Jezebel was set to kill him for what he had taken part in. 40 days. The Israelites were in the desert, not for 40 days, but for 40 years, being tested by God. As we hear about Jesus being in the wilderness for 40 days, it is natural and intended for those other things to come to our minds. The times of testing, the times of God working and people being tested there. We also note that this was not necessarily preparation for temptation, as if the three temptations that we read about here were the only ones. The writing here seems to indicate that Jesus was being tempted through the whole time. The whole time of 40 days was a testing for him. But now we see the devil come to him to test him in person. Whatever the previous 40 days looked like, we don't know. But here we see an encounter with the devil. And as we consider this, we think about the history of where Jesus succeeds, where others have failed. And we also think about us and places where we often fail, and we need to look to Jesus' victory as we fail in our lives. The first temptation, as I mentioned, is tied to Jesus' hunger. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. It's tied to his hunger, but the issue is not his hunger, primarily. The challenge here is, if you are the Son of God, it's a challenge. Did Satan really doubt that he was the Son of God? No, he wasn't. He didn't doubt it. He knew. Jesus knew. But the question is, will you live up to what it means to be the Son of God? And what does that mean? So he says, can you prove it? Can you prove it by relying on yourself that you are the Son of God? That's the temptation here. The temptation to rely on oneself. Can Jesus do it? Well, he could. He could do that. He is God. But in his humanity, his humanity was lived on this earth for us. And in his human nature, he relied on the Father to supply his needs. He didn't take advantage of what he could do as God without the working of God through it and being guided by the Spirit. And so Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He was not going to do that thing that he could do, but he knew that he was depending on God the Father, and that God the Father would supply what he needed. Where is this written? Well, we look back to Deuteronomy 8, and this verse that Jesus quotes is part of a recap of Israel's history. In the desert, coming out of Egypt, led into the wilderness for a time of testing. That's where this word comes out of, even. For them, God had given them miraculous bread. In fact, that's where this verse comes from, is when God has given them the miraculous bread, the manna in the wilderness, to show them that they should rely on him. Not just the bread, but for everything that he says, rely on him. The point is to rely on God and his word. Jesus will not take control of the situation for himself, even though he's capable of doing it, whereas we aren't really capable of doing it. But even though he is, he will not take control and rely on himself. He is resting and trusting on the Father. And so for him, he says, I'm just fine for now. I do not need this bread right now in this moment. I do not need to turn that rock to bread. I can trust. For us, we might reflect on this, and where are the times where we are tempted to rely on ourselves? Sometimes we might make excuses for behavior that is really not trusting God. And we might say, well, it's simply I'm taking care of the things I need to take care of. I need to do this to make things work. Or even sometimes the decisions that we make in our lives that can sometimes even push God off to the side. And we might say, I need to do this right now, and then I can focus on God when I have the time. Or sometimes we might be tempted, well, there are times where we may be without something in this world, and we might be tempted to fudge a little bit, to do something a little bit different. That, you know, we don't have to lose that little bit of money because we do something that's not quite right. Right? Nobody will know, but we can kind of get away with it, right? We might be tempted to do that. And even sometimes it might be a case where it's a huge thing that we may owe a lot of money because of some particular decision, and if we hide something, we don't owe that, or some other thing like that. And we're tempted to take control of the situation. But what does God say? We often fail. Jesus didn't fail in that temptation. The second temptation is testing what Jesus said. Is Jesus really going to rely on God? Well, let's just test out. Will he do that? Is God reliable? Satan took him to the highest point of the temple. And it's kind of like Satan is saying here, oh, you're quoting scripture at me? Okay, I can do the same thing. I can do that back to you. Sometimes, you know, he and his evil spirits may try the same thing with us. Taking scripture out of context or using it in a way that it's not intended for. If you are the Son of God, he says, throw yourself off the temple. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, we might easily see these words as being figurative, and you know there are many ways we could apply them figuratively, and Satan just used them straight literally, right? Just jump off. He will send his angels to lift you up so you won't even hit your foot on a stone. Words of promise, words that we like, words of protection, they come from Psalm 91. And really, they're not taken out of context when it comes to the theme of that Psalm 91. The whole Psalm is like that, with very similar words of promise and protection, like no harm will ever come to the one who is trusting God. The one who trusts God will be protected. But Jesus responds to this. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. This comes again from Deuteronomy. Again, from the history of Israel in the desert. Remember how they tested God back in the desert? They asked the question, is God really here? Will he really take care of us? Is he really present? Why did he even bring us out into this wilderness? We would have been better off in Egypt as slaves. At least we had food. Here we're going to die. Now, were they really in need? Were they really running out of food and running out of water? Yes, they were. They really had a need. What could have been and should have been different in their attitude? What would have been the right approach? The right approach would still have been to come to God and to ask. But in humility and in the knowledge that he would provide, as opposed to the testing and protesting and rebellion that they came with. Drastically different. Here in this case, Jesus opposes Satan's quote with another from Deuteronomy. It's like he's saying, you know, Satan brings up something and he says, but in Deuteronomy it says, I had a classmate in seminary that on multiple occasions when we were talking about something, he would often say, but in Romans it says, he said it often enough that I actually put it in a footnote in my paper that would be something that we shared among the class as we discussed different topics, because as I went to Romans, you know, I put it in there. He said it that often, you know, but in Romans it says, it's kind of like Jesus is saying that here, but in Deuteronomy it says, he's looking at the big picture, because let's go back to that question. about God's protection. It does sound like from that psalm that nothing will harm you. It sounds like that's what God is saying. And so when we find that there are things in this world that seem to contradict that pretty blatantly, does it make us question? Are these promises really for us? Maybe God only intended to save and protect a few people, but the rest of us, we can flounder around and he doesn't really care. Is God's protection then not real, even though he's said things like Psalm 91 in his word? Is it not real? It is real. In Luther's Small Catechism, we have something that talks about this as well. As part of the explanation to the first article of the Creed, we find this: God daily provides abundantly for all the needs of my life. He protects me from all danger. He guards and keeps me from all evil. Was Luther out of it when he wrote those words? Is it true? Is that psalm true? Yes, true. Maybe not in the way that we might think. Because Jesus also says, "You will suffer for my name." He calls his disciples to trust through hard times. And so the reality is here, not that his protection is not real, it's that we need the whole picture. When we see the whole picture, we see that we are protected, even when those tough times come, even in death, even in suffering. And so when we have the whole picture, we understand that even through hard times, God is there. And because of that, Jesus does not need to test. Besides the fact that it's wrong to test God in that way, we can trust him. Jesus knows he doesn't need to test God. He knows the truth, and so he doesn't test. We might ask the question, how do we test? Are there times where we might wonder if God will provide? Do we ever give God a list of things that we expect him to do? And if he doesn't do them, it means he's not living up to his promises. Does he get demands from us ever? Or do we seek his will? I think at times, if not often, we all fail in some way in this, expecting that God should do a particular thing. The third temptation deals with Jesus' purpose, which Satan doesn't want. Jesus is king, and he has come to claim his kingdom, and Satan does not want him to have the kingdom of this earth. Satan takes him to a high mountain. He shows him the kingdoms of the world in some way. We don't know how he does this. But he says, "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus has come to win his kingdom, which Satan has usurped, taking control of. Satan says, "I'll just give it to you. No struggle needed." We don't know what Satan knew for sure about what was coming for Jesus, but he seems to have some inkling of what Jesus would be going through. He says, "You don't need to go through any of that. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Just worship me. That's all you need to do. Just say I'm in charge, and then I'll give it to you." But worshiping Satan, no matter what Satan could or couldn't give to him, worshiping Satan would not be victory over him. Jesus replies again from Deuteronomy. Well, first he says, "Away from me, Satan." And then he says, "For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." He doesn't even say to Satan, "These things that you pretend to be offering to me, they're actually already mine, so no thank you." He doesn't even say that. And maybe part of the reason for that is because he went through this for us. He went through this time fully human, being tested in the same ways that we might be tested. And he did it with us in mind. The Israelites, when faced with uncertainty, they made a God that they could see. Now, they said it was the God that had brought them out of Egypt. It was just an image of God. That's what they said. They made a golden calf and they worshipped it. What do we do when we're faced with uncertainty? What false gods do we make Do we make ourselves into gods sometimes? Do we try to earn a place in this world, even sometimes saying that we are supposedly serving God in this, but with our own glory in mind? Worship only God. Serve only Him. And that's what Jesus did. And then He said, "Away from me, Satan! Get away." Jesus has withstood these temptations, and Satan leaves Him. The devil left Him, and the angels came and attended Him. He made it through. He had the victory. There was another battle to be fought later. As He approached His crucifixion, He battled temptation again in the garden. Difficult struggle. But He had won this victory in the desert. He won where Adam and Eve had failed. He won where Israel had failed. And He won where we often fail. And so as we consider ways that we are tempted, especially ways that we are tempted to doubt God, to take matters into our own hands, to question if God is really there, as we give in to these temptations from time to time, temptations to try to make our own bread, to leap off and see if God is really there, and possibly even to worship the wrong thing, we remember that Jesus was tempted and He was tested, and that He resisted, that He won the victory, that He did all of that for us so that we can stand and that we can be forgiven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word to us. We thank You for Jesus going through all this. We read it in just a few moments. And maybe in those few moments it can seem a small thing. And yet we know that it was the struggle of all the temptation of the world on Jesus as He resisted what we do not resist, what we give in to. We thank You that He did that for us. We thank You that we can trust that You do provide, that we can trust in You. And as we fail in that, each day we ask that You would forgive us and keep us strong to resist further temptation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.